Good morning. Good morning. There we go. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the most sparsely attended church service of the entire year. Thank you for coming. It's good to see you. Today is going to be a different kind of service. The piano was set up because I forgot to communicate we wouldn't be having musical worship this morning. But we are still going to have worship because, of course, there is a difference between singing is only one form of worship, and so we're going to enter into some different kinds of worship this morning. We're going to do some responsive readings. We're going to do a guided prayer. We're going to pause over some of the scriptures that will be part of the message. I will not be bringing the message except by asking the person to hit the play button. But I'll explain more about why we're doing that a little bit later on. But this is still a time of worship, and it might take a little bit more effort on our parts, but I think it will be worth it nonetheless. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to lead us through some different worship this morning. Lord, we love you. We're here because we love you. We're here because you deserve our worship. And our attention is going to be on you this morning. We're going to do our best to give you the best of us because that's what you deserve. We're going to remind ourselves of the things that you have done. We're going to remind ourselves of the things that you're doing. We're going to grab on to the scriptures that are such a gift to us. We're going to remind ourselves to welcome your Spirit to this place. And we are going to look for you. Lord, would you have your way through this time? Would you guide us in entering in and worshiping in spirit and in truth? As Jesus said, that's what God the Father is looking for. People who will worship from the inner being with all of themselves and in a way that corresponds to reality. So Lord, would you make us people who enter in with all of ourselves into reality itself, where you are first, where you are great, where you are the one that we once again say you are on the throne as you have always been, and we will take the right posture and position in front of the throne and say, praise you, Lord. So Lord, would you guide us through this time and make us a blessing to you in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you put the creed up for me, please, Olivia? Someone asked me this morning, what is a creed? And so I shouldn't just assume everyone knows what a creed is. The Nicene Creed, which we are going to recite together in a moment, is a summary that was written in, I believe the year was like 354, so, you know, 300-ish years after Jesus died. And so as the gospel was spreading throughout the world, those who are in leadership felt like we need some summary statements to help ground people on truth and in truth to say, in response to some of the different lies and teachings that have gone out, to say, no, this, if nothing else, this is a summary of this. This is a summary of what we believe to be true, our best understanding of the scriptures. They are summaries, and so it leaves a lot of things out by nature of being a summary, right? So it doesn't include a lot about Jesus' life, for example. But it includes some of the most essential things for the sake of saying we need to ground ourselves and stay established on this. That's what a creed is. Okay. The Nicene Creed is the longer of the two. So we more often when we use the creeds, we tend to use the Apostles' Creed, which is incorporated into this one. But this one itself is a little bit longer. All right. And we enter into this as a form of worship to say, like I quoted in my prayer, Jesus says that the Father is looking for people to worship in spirit and in truth. Truth is reality, right? This is who God is. This is what he's done in the world. This is what we believe to be true. And as we recite these, as we declare these, we say, we give our yes, and we give our amen to this is who our God is. This is what we believe. This is what we choose to live and to follow and to enter into. So enter into it with that in mind. So would you read this with me, please? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. The next thing we're going to do is take a look at some scriptures that are going to be part of the message that comes this morning. And so these scriptures are actually, there's going to be two slides here. So you're going to see, I'm going to read most of it right there in the middle. That's all. That's when everyone will read together. So this is from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 5. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, being Jesus. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. He, Jesus, turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's just pause and pray here. Lord, it can feel like at times like we're just one of the crowd, one of the numberless, just one number in among many. And we're at the same time all in need of something from you. Maybe like this woman, it's a physical heal or an encounter. Maybe for us, it's simply a moment where we meet you and you recognize what's going on in our lives. Lord, I pray for those moments. I pray for those healings. I pray for those needs right now in and among a group of family and friends who say together, we're in this crowd following Jesus, but I've got this need right now to be touched, to have healing, to have my problem, my issue, my thing recognized by Jesus. Lord, I thank you that we have scriptures like this that offer hope for healing, that remind us that you care about the individual, even while still loving the crowd. I thank you that you are a God who shows a compassion towards those with deep need. And Lord, so just like we said with the creed, this is our God. This is who he is. These are the great truths of our faith. We read this scripture and we say, this is our God too. And some of us today need this particular God. So Lord, I ask on behalf of my brothers and sisters here that for those who need this God in particular, reveal yourself, that you would heal, that you would meet them, that there would be encounter, that there would be faith, and that just like this woman, that faith would produce and draw something out of you that brings change and brings life. Would you guide us in drawing near that we trust you? We know who you are. This is our God. We love you, Lord. Amen. We're going to continue on, and what I'm going to do now is guide us through a responsive prayer that comes out of Scripture. And so we're going to pray it together with responsive reading, but then a couple of times I'm going to pause, and then we're just going to pray into it. And I will pray a little bit, and then I will leave space for you silently to enter into that prayer with the Lord. So this is out of Psalm 146. So I'll pause and pray at the end of this slide before we go on to the next one. You'll see where you'll be reading it out loud as well. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Lord, in this passage, we see that at times we need to be reminded that we don't put our ultimate hope in other people, in the princes, in the rulers, and the people with worldly power and authority. Because help comes from another. Lord, would you forgive us for the times where we've put our hope for a change in the world in politicians, in systems, in things that people make, which still have all of our human baggage, limitations, sinfulness wrapped up in them. Our hope is in the God of Jacob, the one who incorporates his people into his story and says, follow me. Lord, thank you. You are the maker. You are the maker of heaven and earth. You are the one who is over all. You are so much better than anyone we could put our hope in this world. You're the designer. You know how we are made. Lord, thank you. We pause now to draw near and to offer our own response to these verses. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up all who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. And you look after the living. You have concern and compassion for those who are in need, from those who need healing, to those who need a meal, to those who need freedom from the things that have gotten a hold in our lives and end up enslaving. You're the one who sets prisoners free. Be that today for those who hear this and say, I need that. We once again say, this is our God. We follow this God who gives sight to the blind, who sets prisoners free, who looks after orphans and widows and cares for the little. Let's continue. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are faithful, that you continue with us, that you have patience, that you deeply love all those that you have made. Thank you that you will not let evil have the final word, that you are a God who sees evil and its plans and you mess around with it. You are the God who brings good and frustrates the plans of the wicked. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, that you will make all things right and all things new. Thank you that you are a God of justice and a God of mercy. Thank you. You are a God who loves those who have been rejected. You're a God who has committed to this plan of restoration. Guide us both in trusting you for that and in joining you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read a longer passage of scripture. While I'm reading, I'm going to hand out communion elements. This passage is going to come up in the message that's coming shortly. So that's part of why we're reading it, but it's also going to lead us into communion, though it's not one of the typical communion passages. So I'll just ask you guys to pass this back. The gluten-free Maridel is over in this one here. This is from John chapter 4. It's a familiar passage and story to many of you. This is where Jesus meets a woman at a well, and she's been rejected. She's an outsider, which is why she's alone here when Jesus meets her. She's an outsider because of the choices that she's made in life. Not good ones, though she may be as much victim as sinner herself. And Jesus meets her where she's at. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" The author adds this little explanation, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him," referring to himself, "and he would have given you living water." "Sir," this woman said, "you have nothing to draw water with, and this well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, this woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. She's changing the topic. He addressed her sin. She's changing the topic. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We Jews worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain all of this to us. Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you. Jesus addresses this woman's sin without rejecting her. I'd like to give you a moment to make that silent confession before the Lord yourself, and do it knowing if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just. Jesus offers this woman life. It comes directly from him. He will say later on in the Gospel of John that the life that I give for the world is my own flesh and blood. That's what this is. That's why we take it. So would you open this, and would you take body and blood in remembrance of him, giving thanks for the life that he offers us. Lord, thank you that you are a God who does not reject us. Thank you that as we humble ourselves and confess before you that we have sinned against you in thought, we have sinned against you in word, and we have sinned against you in deed. We have sinned against you by what we have done, and we have sinned against you by what we have not done. We have sinned against you by not loving you with our whole hearts. We have sinned against you by not loving our neighbors as ourselves, as you taught us to. All of us, each one of us, I have fallen short, have missed the mark, as Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, that you are a God of mercy, compassion, and an incredible amount of grace. We are the beneficiaries of your gifts of grace and mercy and love, which we see so clearly in Jesus, who gave himself and took our place so that we could have life. Thank you. We love you. I'm going to pause. We're going to have a greeting time. Just before the pause and the greeting time, just a couple of announcements. Kevin, you're on deck. Dream Center worship is normally the first Friday of every month. There's usually a commencement that goes with that because of the new year. If you don't get their newsletters, just a heads up that it won't be, it's over here, Kevin. It won't be this coming Friday. It will be the following one. I believe that is the 10th. At that time, I think we're going to have five guys commencing. So Brian and David just finished here. And congratulations to you guys. Well done. So Brian and David will be two of the five that will have that commencement during Dream Center worship on not this Friday, but the 10th.
Just a very quick council update, mostly financial. We didn't have a council meeting in December. We did in November, but the financials for November actually we were just about break even, which is really nice. We have been running in the red every month this current year. But just to let you know, today's the 29th, so if you want to get a tax receipt for donations, you can do that online, or there's a box here yet. You can put money in an envelope and leave that, and I'll try and get a hold of Tom tomorrow maybe and just say, hey, to check here if there's money. But yeah, a lot of people like to do that before year end to get the tax receipt, so you're able to do that. But yeah, that's all I have to share.
Thanks, Kevin. You have a few minutes to make others feel welcome. Please make others feel welcome, and then we'll regroup momentarily. Okay, friends, I know that was quick, but I'm going to ask you to return to your seats. I might have mentioned this a number of months ago, weeks or months ago, that there might be times coming up where periodically I play you a sermon rather than give you a sermon, to give myself a little bit of downtime. So that's part of the reason for doing that this morning. However, one of the nice things about doing that is actually that you can select from the people that you really admire and look up to, and then you can find their greatest hits and play one of their greatest hits. And I listened to this this sermon a number of months ago and thought, I would really like my church to hear this. Like, it's just really good. And there's so much overlap with, I think, where we're at, the things we experience, the ways that the Lord has been at work. So I really appreciated this message. I didn't go just grab a random one. There was some thought put into this one. It's by a guy by the name of Rob Reamer. And so some of you will, if you've done the Soul Care course that we've offered a couple of times, he's the author of that book. Some of the women are doing some a study in another book that he's written called River Dwellers. He's going to be in this message talking about another book that he's written. The subject of it is the tenderness of Jesus. He's going to share at the beginning about why he chose to write this book. It comes out of conversations with his kids and the need for his adult children actually to hear and to experience and to see God through the lens of the tenderness of Jesus. It's a really good message. I hope you appreciate it. I'm actually going to pass out some notes that I made, and it'll force you to, well, can't force you, but encourage you to follow along with the message. There'll be some fill-in-the-blanks there for you. So there's paper and pens there. I would encourage you to do that. Whether he's here in person or not, he, the speaker, Rob Reamer, whether it's someone giving you the message in person or not, the Lord moves through when his word is spoken, when his word is declared, when the things that God says and does among his people are shared. And so I do hope that you will be listening for the Spirit to be speaking to you through this time, even when it doesn't come from your pastor, but comes from someone else that we are learning from. This guy has had some influence on quite a number of us in this church, though we've never met. And so I do trust that it will be a help and a blessing to you. Let's pray. Lord, would you guide us in making this time still an act of worship, where we sit under your scriptures, where we hear them applied. We want to know you more. We want to walk in greater power and authority like Jesus. In the fullness of the Spirit, we want to draw near to you as a God who is a God of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, who keeps faith forever. Lord, we want to be people who are loyal to you and who love Jesus more every day. Lord, would this be another part of that journey? This message and the ways that we interact with and respond to you as you move and work and speak at this time. Have your way. In Jesus' name.
Listen, today I do want to talk from the tenderness of Jesus. Let me just introduce this with why this book came about, and then I'll really just talk about the topic and not the book. But I was with my daughter in Hawaii. We were in Maui, and my wife stayed back at the hotel, took a swim, and we were driving around the northern tip of Maui. It's about a five-hour drive if you're driving. And we start this drive, and my daughter, who was at the time 23 years old, looked at me, and this is my third daughter. I have four kids. And my third daughter looked at me, and she said to me, "Dad, why do I love you? And I love your faith, but I really struggle and even sometimes hate some Christians and their faith." The sad part is that's a question lots of 20-somethings are asking these days in the church. Truth is, that's why there's a massive movement of deconstructionism going on. And if you're paying attention to what's happening worldwide in Christianity, in the West, we're having a lot of deconstruction happening where people are turning faith into something that it's really not supposed to be and walking away. And so we spent, 5 hours talking about this concept. But one of the things I said to her, "Sweetheart," I said, "I wear reading glasses because I'm old." And I said, "One of the things I can tell you is sometimes my glasses get all gummy, and sort of mucked up. And sometimes they get scratched up because, honestly, I'm not very careful with them. And I, loop them around here and I drop them and, But in fairness, they're just cheap readers, right? But I said, what happens is when they get all gummed up and scratched, I said, I have a hard time reading. And I said, I have to clean them or buy a new pair. And I said, it's because my lenses that I'm looking through are impairing what I'm seeing. And I said, you have a couple of lenses you're trying to see God through and you're impaired in your vision. I said, you're looking first through the lens of the problem of evil in the world. And my daughter has a very soft heart. She's looking at all the tragedies in the world and the sex trafficking and, racism and injustices. And she's trying to figure out, where is God in the midst of all the pain and suffering in the world? And it's just the classic problem of evil. And I said, you're trying to figure out God through that lens, and it's cloudy and murky for you. And I said, the second lens that's got you a little distorted in your vision of God is you're trying to figure out God through the lens of the problem of sin in the church. And I said, unfortunately, your generation, number one, you have more information than my generation had. And, some of that's just because of this device. They're just, deeply connected and gaining information. Second of all, I said, when I was a kid, there were people that were probably involved in all kinds of dark and sinful and hideous behaviors in the church, but they didn't really promote that kind of stuff. They didn't talk about that stuff. Now, you can hardly go a month without seeing a very well-known church leader fall into some disgraceful, sinful activity. And I said, your whole life, you've been saturated with these stories, and you're trying to figure out God through these two lenses. And your view is just messed up and distorted. I said, if you really want to understand what God is like, you have to look through the lens of the tenderness of Jesus. And for the next 5 hours, I just talked to her about the tenderness of Jesus and my own life and then in Scripture. What you have to understand is this is actually the Jesus that I know. This is the Jesus that I love. And I wrote this book, The Tenderness of Jesus, really wrote it to my children. And the reason why was because a month later, my daughter calls me, or I guess texts me. She said, "Dad, that was the most helpful conversation I've ever had spiritually. Can you recommend a book for me on the subject of the tenderness of Jesus so I can go deeper in this?" I looked around. I didn't like anything that was written on the subject. So I just texted her back and said, "I'm just going to write your own book." To which she said, "I like that even better, Dad. Thanks." And so I did. I wrote this book to my children. So literally, it's like I'm asking you guys, if you want to read it, to sit at the table with my adult children as I talk about the Jesus that I know and love to the ones that I adore. And that's really the invitation. And today, I just want to talk to you about Jesus' tenderness. I will tell you this, the most important commandment in all the world, according to Jesus, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And if you're going to continually walk in a loving and gentle relationship with Jesus, you have to have fresh encounters with his tenderness. It is his tenderness that fuels your affections for him. And so with that, let me just try to introduce you again, once again, to the tenderness of Jesus. I want to take a look at a passage of scripture up there, Matthew chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. This is Matthew is quoting here from an Old Testament prophet. What he's trying to do is just show you what Jesus is like, which of course he's doing throughout his gospel. But this is a sort of a summary of the heart of Jesus. And this is what he writes. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Listen, when I break that passage down, the first thing I notice, right, a bruised reed he will not break. This isn't like an oak tree, something really solid that's going to last through storms and all this stuff. It's a reed. You could break a reed with your hands. It's flimsy. It blows in the wind, right? But in this case, not even just a reed. It's a bruised reed. This is a reed that's already damaged. Listen, it's not really just reeds Jesus is concerned with here. He's concerned with broken people. The point of the passage is Jesus sees your brokenness. He sees your weariness, your heartache, your pain, and he's tender. And what Matthew shows and the rest of the gospel writers as well as they go through the gospels is this is what Jesus is like with broken people like us. And then he says, not only a bruised reed he will not break, but a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. This, again, it's not a bonfire. You know, this is a candle. And, you know, even think about candles. We have birthday parties. Some of you have probably still do birthday parties and light candles, you know. Some of you are getting older, so, you know, you got a bit of a bonfire on your cake, but you got candles, right? And generally speaking, you could blow out those candles with a single breath until you get to be old, and then it takes four or five breaths, you know, to knock it out. But this isn't even a candle that's lit well. This is a smoldering wick. The fire's almost gone. And yet Matthew is pointing out to us that Jesus is going to tenderly nurture a smoldering wick back into life. Listen, life has a way in its weariness and darkness and evil to somehow or another try to snuff out our passion and our energy. And Jesus wants to bring you back to life. This is who he is. This is the tenderness of Jesus. But I want you to notice, he's not just tender. There's something else going on in the passage. He is about bringing justice through to victory. Listen, Jesus is super concerned about holiness. Holiness matters. Jesus hates evil. He loves people who are sinners like us, but he hates the evil that is caused by our sin. And he's super concerned about bringing the end to evil and bringing about his justice. At the end of the day, he wants to eliminate sexual abuse, domestic violence, addiction, sex trafficking, racism. Jesus really cares about justice, and one day he will eliminate evil and all of its dramatic effects on our lives. That is the promise of the Word of God. When we get to heaven, there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more heartache, no more pain, no more injustice, no more domestic violence, no more sexual abuse. It'll all be gone. He is leading justice to victory, but please hear me. He's not a raging lunatic. He's a tender-hearted Savior. One of the amazing things about the Gospels is Jesus has tenderness for people who are in step with him and want to walk with him in holiness, and Jesus has tenderness for people who are rebels at heart and have nothing to do with him. Jesus hangs around with prostitutes who have gone far astray from the Lord, if you will, and he hangs around with people like tax collectors who are thugs and thieves, and he loves them all. And this is the beauty of Jesus. And so today, I just want to walk you through just a couple of thoughts about Jesus' tenderness. Let me start with this. Jesus is tender with us when we sin. I love John's statement in John chapter 3. It's right after the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Right after that, he says, for God, son, did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Listen, when Jesus sees my sin and your sin, he doesn't judge you or condemn you. Jesus didn't come to point out your sin to make you feel bad. And the only thing that's keeping me from the tenderness of Jesus with my own sin and dysfunction is that I refuse to humble myself. If I will simply admit my sin before the Lord and humble myself before the Lord, can I tell you one of my favorite things about Jesus? He has more grace than you have sin. You run out of sin before he runs out of grace. The only thing that's keeping you from tapping his grace is our pride. We just need to humble ourselves. Think with me about, you know, one of the stories of the gospel, and there's many stories of the gospel, but let's think for a minute about the woman at the well, right? Remember the story? Jesus comes to a well. It's the middle of the daytime. A woman comes up. The disciples are out to lunch, which seems to be a regular pattern for the disciples. They're out to lunch. Jesus is sitting at the well, and a woman comes up. You have to understand, this was a very unusual situation. Normally, she would have come with a community of women. They came together to the well, but she is not included. That is because of her lifestyle. She has been a promiscuous woman, and as a result of her promiscuity, the women in town do not trust her. They don't like her. They're afraid to allow her to be with their husbands because of her reputation, okay? And so she has to come to the well by herself. She is a damaged woman. She's ostracized, but she's also full of bad decisions in her life. There is sin there. And Jesus ends up in a conversation. You know, he starts talking to her about water and asks for a drink, which right away is breaking cultural norms, right? Normally, a man and a woman in that society didn't interact in public in the daytime. Plus, he's Jewish, she's Samaritan. There's a giant wall between Jews and Samaritans in this day. They don't interact. Jesus breaks both of those cultural norms, and he starts talking to her, asks for a drink. She's like, you know, starts to interact with him, and in the midst of the interaction, he shifts the conversation and offers her a drink. But the drink he offers her is not literal water. He's offering her a drink that will satisfy an inner thirst she's carried her entire life. It is that hole in her soul that has driven her to promiscuity, and Jesus sees the hole. Please hear me. He points out in the conversation that she's been married 5 times before, and the dude she's living with now is not her husband, but she never feels judged by his truth because of his overwhelming tenderness for her brokenness. As a matter of fact, at the end of the conversation, she is so enamored with this conversation with Jesus, she goes back to town and tells them, I met a man who told me everything I ever did. And she encourages them to come out and meet him. Could he be the Messiah? She's not judged. She feels his tenderness. I just have to tell you, this is the Jesus that I know my whole life. I grew up going to church, you know. I never found church that interesting, truthfully, when I grew up. I found it kind of boring, you know. But I kept going because, one, I had some friends there. Two, my mom and dad made me, so I came to church. However, when I got to be 17 years old, I started dating a girl at church, and for the first time in my life, church was interesting. I mean, she was interesting, therefore church was interesting. We dated for 2 years. She broke up with me. And you know, when she broke up with me, now looking back at it, it's really easy for me to see. She broke up with me because I was a very selfish person. See, if I looked at my life, what I would tell you is I had pushed Jesus out of the center of my life. Please hear me. He was still at the edges of my life. I went to church. I read my Bible. I prayed. I wasn't living a wildly sinful lifestyle. None of that. But he wasn't the center of my life. And the problem is this, if you push Jesus out of the center and leave him at the edges of your life, I will tell you without exception who will be the center of your life. You will. You see, we're all sinners, and all it means to really be a sinner is you're kind of addicted to self. You have a bias to spin things in your own favor and make things too much about you. That is all it means to be a sinner. And I was making life too much about me. So this girl on the relational aspects of that ended up getting hurt. It was my fault, you know, and I can see that now. But what I can tell you is this. When I broke up with her, I'm driving away. She broke up with me. I'm driving away from her house. I pull off on the side of the road. And because I went to church, I knew to cry out to Jesus. So I'm sitting on the side of the road. I'm crying. I say to the Lord, I said, you know, I gave this girl my heart and look at what she did. It was my first girlfriend. I'm like, I'm brokenhearted. And I hear Jesus. I actually had a picture. I don't get a lot of images, but I see an image. I see an image of Jesus, and I can see the nail prints in his hands. His arms are open. His face is compassionate towards me. He's beckoning me to come to himself. And in this picture, I see myself to the side because I've pushed Jesus out of the center. And my heart broke, not for self-pity, but for the fact that I had pushed this loving, tender one out of my life. And I just said to the Lord, from now on, you lead, I'll follow. You've got me, I'm yours. I felt overwhelming compassion, tenderness, love, and affection from Jesus that did something in my heart that nothing else had ever done for me. Like that woman at the well, I felt a thirst quenched within me. You know, the next day I went to work. I was working my way through college just in a local restaurant. I get to work the next day. And when I get there, there was one other Christian in this restaurant. She sees me from across the room and she goes, "You had an encounter with God. Come and tell me." My face had changed. That's the power of encountering Jesus. Listen, throughout my lifetime, I've sinned plenty. And when I'm humble, all I ever meet is Jesus' tenderness, never his judgment. This is the Jesus that I know. Listen, Jesus isn't just tender with your sin. He's tender with your heartache, your pain, your brokenness, your dysfunction, your trauma. He knows about pain. You know, he's a man acquainted with suffering, the Bible says. Think with me for another example in scripture for a second. Think with me this time about the woman who touches the hem of Jesus' garment, you know. This is a kind of a humorous story to me. You know, she sneaks up. She's a stealthy, garment-grabbing, faith-filled woman. And she sneaks through a crowd and grabs hold of Jesus' garment, feels healing power, and then slips away. She hopes to get away without being noticed. But Jesus feels power go out. Do you know that earlier in Mark said to us before this story, that this was a normal occurrence for Jesus? Jesus regularly, Mark says, would walk through towns. People would grab his coat, his garment, and would be healed. But you know, he never singles anybody out except for this woman. You know why? Because her healing wasn't complete. He had touched her physically just through her faith, but he knew there was something broken in her heart. See, this woman had an issue of blood for many, many years. And every single time she came into a proximity of other people, she had to shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" Yeah, you imagine living more than a decade of your life and every single encounter you ever have with any other human, you have to declare yourself unclean. Imagine how you feel. There's no touch, there's no hugs, there's no tenderness, there's no love. People were paranoid of communicable diseases. They would throw rocks at her, spit at her if she got near. Unclean! But Jesus never calls anybody unclean. Jesus feels this thing go out of him, the power, and he stops, he looks around, he's like, "Somebody touched me." Of course, the disciples are like, "Boss, are you kidding me? Everybody's touching you. You're like a little kid in the back of the chariot. She's touching me, she's touching me. Ah, get off, boss." And he's like, no. "Somebody touched me with purposeful intention. I felt power go out for healing." And he won't let it go. So finally, you know, she comes forward. She's trembling with terror because she doesn't know if she's going to get in trouble because that's all she's ever known. Is people's rejection. But she's about to encounter the tenderness of Jesus. I love his expression to her. He says, "Daughter." Well, he's not old enough to be her father. It's an expression of endearment. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." This is the Jesus that I know. You know, I went through a season in my life where I was under severe attack. The Lord called me to preach revival, which seemed like a great idea until I did it. Turns out the people of God aren't always in favor of the things of God. And you know, when I started getting attacked, I mean, he developed an imaginary profile on Facebook, not his real name, you know, not his real picture, friended every single person in my church, which, you know, at this point, I mean, there's counting all the people that attend and everything, come call church their own. And there's a couple thousand people maybe, you know, it's a lot. And he's friending all these people and wrote against me every day for 5 years. told lies about me, all kinds of stuff that just wasn't true. You can't confront someone who's, you know, taking on a shield of an imaginary profile. There's nothing you can do. All I could do is take it on the chin, right? I had 6 radio shows done against me in Boston. I'd literally have had blogs started against me. I don't know if any of you have experienced public humiliation at that level, but if you haven't, you should try it. It's good for the soul. Well, processed pain is a beautiful thing. Pain that's unprocessed is toxic. And so, you know, I'm sitting going through this thing. I got to tell you, when you get attacked like this, the only natural response is to question what you're doing. And if you don't question what you're doing, you're probably a bit arrogant. And so I just laid out before the Lord, and I just said to the Lord, am I doing the right thing? I mean, I'm just trying to do what you told me to do. I think you told me to preach revival till it comes, and that's what I've been trying to do. But I'm getting killed every day. I'm getting killed. And I'm starting to wonder if I really heard correctly. Am I doing the right thing? And you know, all the Lord would say to me every day with incredible tenderness was this one phrase, put your hand to the plow and do not look back. I'd get up the next day, more attacks. I would lay before the Lord and say, am I doing the right thing? Put your hand to the plow. Do not look back. Next day, more attacks. I'm laying out before the Lord. I'm weeping and heartache. Put your hand to the plow. Do not look back. I'm 6 months into this thing, and one day I'm preaching at church. I'm under severe attack. I preach at church. This woman comes up to me. She was visiting. She's not a regular member, right? She's maybe there a couple of times before. She says, Pastor, I know you don't know me, but you know, today while you were preaching, I had a vision of you. Can I share it? I said, of course. She said, you were standing behind an old New England hand plow. The field was full of rocks and roots and thorns and thistles. You were sweaty and grimy and weary and tired and worn out, but you would not. This keeps going on, man. I'm, you know, continuing to get hit. I keep going before the Lord, and I keep hearing the phrase almost every single day of my life, put your hand to the plow. Do not look back. 2 years into this thing, I'm still getting hammered. Put your hand to the plow. That's all I'm hearing. Do not look back. I'm doing a soul care conference at my church. There's a guy that comes. He's a pastor from Canada. I've never met him. I don't know him. He doesn't know me. He doesn't know anything about my story. He's sitting in the front row. He comes up to me at the end of a session, and he says to me, hey, he says, I know you don't know me, but he said, I had a vision of you. Can I share it? I said, sure. He goes, you were standing behind an old New England hand plow. You're plowing a field that's full of rocks and roots and thorns and thistles. You are sweaty and grimy and weary and worn out. He said, but you wouldn't quit. And then he burst into tears and he said, and Jesus is so proud of you. Listen, throughout that season, all I felt was the tenderness of Jesus. Put your hand to the plow. Do not look back. People scorned, ridiculed, attacked, lied, accused. All I felt was Jesus' tenderness. This is the Jesus that I know. And I'll give you one last thing, and that is this. Jesus is not only tender with our sin, he's tender with our pain. Jesus is also tender with our sickness. In Matthew chapter 8, there's 3 stories told in the role of Jesus healing. And they just illustrate the tenderness of Jesus with sickness. The first one is a leper. You know, a leper, that was a tough disease. It's still a tough disease. Nowadays, there's a lot of skin diseases. We figured out leprosy is called Hansen's disease that the Bible was dealing with. It was this highly communicable disease. And unfortunately, it was also drastically nasty. Like, people would lose sensitivity and lose appendages. They lost sense in their fingers and toes and nose and so on. And they'd end up being deformed. People were scared to death of the disease, and they also hated the look of lepers. So, you know, they would throw rocks. They weren't allowed to go near anybody. Same thing. They had to yell, unclean, every time they approached people. This is this man's life. But one day, here's a story about Jesus, and Jesus is, he's a miracle worker. And so this guy decides he's going to risk everybody's ridicule, scorn, and attacks, and he's going to approach Jesus. He comes up to Jesus, and he says, Master, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You know, Jesus could have spoken the word. As a matter of fact, the very next story is a story about a man, a centurion, a Roman soldier, and he's got a servant who is sick unto death. And You know, the centurion comes up to Jesus, says, listen, I'm a man under authority. I have people report to me. I tell them to go, and they go. I tell this one to come, and he comes. I tell this one to do that, and he does it. He goes, you don't have to come to my house to heal my servant who is terribly diseased. All you need to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus, by the way, is amazed at the man's faith. It's only two times Jesus is amazed, by the way. He's amazed at this man's great faith, and he's amazed in his own hometown at their lack of faith. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I really want to amaze Jesus for my great faith, not for my lack of faith. And Jesus speaks the word, and the man is healed. So he doesn't need to touch the leper in the first story, yet you know what he does? He walks over to the leper. I'm telling you, as he's approaching the leper, the crowd is backing away. We don't draw near lepers. They're scared to death. Jesus walks over and puts his hand on him. At this point, you can hear the entire crowd go, because you don't touch a leper. By the way, there's a big difference between Old Testament theology about sanctification, holiness, and New Testament theology. In the Old Testament, when the clean touches the unclean, the clean becomes defiled. But in the New Testament, when the clean touches the unclean becomes clean. And Jesus touches the leper, and the man is clean, and he's healed. The last story in the chapters, you know, Jesus finally makes it to his destination. He's going to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick. First of all, you know, I mean, she only has a fever. I mean, it's nothing serious. I mean, it's not even COVID. And, you know, Jesus, he seeks her out when he finds out she has a fever. She's not dying. She's not the leper. She doesn't have a dreaded disease. She's got a fever. And yet he seeks her out and touches her, raises her. Why? Because there's nothing too big for Jesus to resolve and nothing too small for Jesus to care. That's just who he is. Let me tell one last story and then I'll draw a couple of implications and pray with you. But here's the last story. So years ago, I had a... We used to do Holy Spirit weekends like you guys do Holy Spirit weekends when I was pastoring. And I did them for like 20 years, at least once a year, sometimes twice a year. I was just equipping and training my people how to hear God's voice and move in things of the Spirit. So anyways, 1 year, and how to pray for sick people and stuff like that. And so 1 year, we decided we're going to move into the streets and not just, you know, do in-house stuff, right? So we get people in groups of four, let them form their own groups of four at this Holy Spirit conference. And we said to people, here's the deal. Here's what we'd like you to do. We'd like you to be able to listen for an assignment from the Lord and then take a risk of faith and do whatever Jesus is asking you to do. So this one group gets together, and it's a couple from my church. They both came to faith in my church, been discipled in my church and followed and really become leaders in our church. And then the other people with them were two students of mine from the inner city in Brooklyn. And they get together and they listen. And as they're listening, somebody gets an address, 120 Oak Street. Somebody else gets a picture of a house, and it's a white house, and they can see certain things, and they're describing this image of this house. And then lastly, somebody gets an image of a woman's hands folded like that in prayer, and she's got a multicolored bracelet around her wrist. So they're like, well, let's go 120 Oak Street. So they drive down the road, get to 120 Oak Street, and there's a white house. And it was the house that this woman had seen and described. And she's like, that's the house. And they're all like, oh my gosh, this is an assignment from God. This is so good. They draw near to the house, and they say, see that it's a medium's house. And they're like, this isn't God. We're not going over there knocking on the door of some medium. Like, that's like crazy. We're not doing that. And so this one woman who came to faith in my church is like, listen, this is God. We got this address, 128. You saw the house, and it was exactly the house we're looking at. And listen, she's a medium, but she prays. And we see praying hands. Let's go knock on the door. So they're like, all right, well, you lead, and we'll stand back here. So she does. She goes up there. She's pretty courageous. She knocks on the door, and this gruff guy in his 50s, you know, sort of yanks open the door. He goes, what do you want? And she's like, you know, a little terrified. And she says, well, we were down the street praying and we asked God if there's anybody that needed help today. And well, he gave us an address, 120 Oak Street. And then he showed us a picture and the house was white and your house is white. And we saw a woman's hands praying and she had a multicolored bracelet on her wrist. And he goes, that's my mother. Come inside. And he yanks him in the house and he sits down in the living room. Turns out it's a family of gypsies. And they sit down with this family of gypsies, and he looks at them, and he goes, you know, why did you come? And they said, well, you know, I think we're supposed to pray for you. And he goes, that bracelet you saw is my mother. She's in a coma. She's been in a coma for a month. They prayed for her in his living room, and she woke up that moment. The next week, I had a family of gypsies in my church. Now, please hear me. They didn't stick, which, by the way, brings a really important side note. Jesus is tender with you even if you won't follow him. Jesus' tenderness is not conditional about your holiness. Listen, your holiness, Jesus will love you if you're unholy or you're holy. Your holiness benefits you, and you represent God better. But he'll still love you even if you choose rebellious ways. That's the nature of God. God is love. But here's the funny part of the story. While they didn't stick, about 2 months later, I have somebody show up at the end of a service, you know, and when they show up at the end of the service, they said, hey, listen, we are we're wrestling with some physical issues. My wife, and it was a young couple in their 20s, my wife has gotten diagnosed with a disease, and we've gone to doctors, and they don't know what to do, and they're not sure how to cure it. And we heard your church prays for people, and they get healed. Would you pray for it? I said, absolutely. I said, can I ask, where'd you hear about that? And they said, well, we went to a medium first. And she told us, you know, hey, I can't help you. But, you know, they prayed for me. I was in a coma and I woke up. You should go pray for them, you know. About 3 months later, a young couple comes up front at the end of a service. And they said to me, hey, listen, our house is haunted. We're having a problem with ghosts in the house and all this kind of stuff. And we heard you do exorcisms. I'm like, I am the exorcist. It's good deliverance humor. It's hard to come by. And so, you know, I looked at them. I go, yeah, where'd you hear that? And they go, well, we went to a medium first. And she told us she couldn't help us, but she said, you should come here. These people, they know how to pray. And Jesus answers stuff apparently for them. And so literally, we had four couples come to faith in Christ through that medium, sending people our way. She became my best evangelist. Listen, let me just wrap this up and just give you a couple of implications. First and foremost, you ready? The single most important question anyone will ask you in your entire life is this question. Is Jesus your first love and primary obsession? Listen, it's not complicated. Jesus said the most important thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The one question that is most paramount, most important, the one question that you actually need to answer in your life, is Jesus your first love and primary obsession? I tell you, I love Jesus more now than I've ever loved Jesus. But it's because I keep encountering his tenderness and it keeps renewing my affection. There's nothing like encountering Jesus' tenderness. Some of you are here and you just need a fresh encounter. You know, some of you are here and you have some stuff in your life that's in the dark, it's secret, no one knows about it. You're afraid to tell anybody because you feel judged and condemned. I'm just telling you, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came to the world to save the world. He's got more grace than you've got sin. If you'll just humble yourself today, you could have a fresh encounter with the tenderness of Jesus, which would renew your passion and put him right back to the center of your life. For some of you, you know, you're here today and there's just heartache. You're carrying the heaviness of life. There's trauma, there's pain, there's brokenness, there's heartache. Jesus is tender with brokenhearted people. Some of you, it's sickness. He is a healer. If you're here today and you need a fresh encounter with Jesus, I just want to close with you in prayer. Why don't you look to Jesus? Let's pray together. Come, Lord Jesus. According to the Bible, Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. These stories I told, it's not just who you were and what you did. This is who you are. This is what you do. You're still this tender-hearted, gracious Savior with immense power, capacity to heal hearts and heal bodies. You haven't changed. Today, we come needy people. We are. We are. We're needy. We're also broken, dysfunctional, sinning. We need lots of grace. But you got more grace than we got sin. So we come just humbly before you today. We just humble ourselves. We acknowledge our need. We're not going to hide. We're just going to present ourselves to you. And I just pray now, Lord Jesus, you'd release your risen presence and touch across the room. Wherever people are, sitting at home, other campuses, wherever they are, just touch them. Touch them with your love, your affection, your healing, your power. And may our affections for you be renewed. In Jesus' name.
Before we add an amen, would you just close your eyes? Just ask the Lord. Lord, what's the one thing that you pointed out in this last half an hour or so that I need to hear more from you about or do something about? Just take a moment. If when we close the service, there's something you want to talk more about or pray more about with, whether with myself or with someone else, there's opportunity for that. Jesus is tender with your sin, our sinfulness, tender with our pain, tender with our sickness, tender with what you're going through. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are the God we see most fully and clearly in Jesus. Thank you for your word, which reveals to us who you are, your invitation, the ways that you work. Lord, thank you that you draw near to us. Thank you for this time of year where we celebrate that you came to your own. And many did not receive. But then the scripture said, but to those who did receive, he gave the right to become children of God. Thank you that you invite us into the faith. Thank you that you give us yourself and relationship with you. Thank you for your tender compassion and mercy, your ongoing kindness and patience towards us. Amen. Would you stand, please? Would you put up the doxology, please? We're going to sing this twice. I'm going to mute my microphone after I start us off, as you probably know. We're going to sing this version, and then there's another slide, and we're going to sing it again, and it's the lyrics are slightly different. So would you join me in this? If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Blessings on you, friends. Have a great week. If anyone would like prayer, be happy to join you in that coming up.